Well, December 7th, 1941, there were hundreds of Japanese warplanes that made a surprise attack, and you know where, Pearl Harbor. When the crew of the heavy cruiser the USS New Orleans rushed on deck, they saw devastation all around them. Not far away, a huge cloud of smoke was coming up from the USS Arizona, and it was sinking. Beyond the Arizona, the USS Oklahoma was rolling over. Sailors were jumping from its sides. There was another battleship, the USS West Virginia. It was badly damaged and sagging amidship. Well, the New Orleans was docked for repairs when the attacks occurred. And as usual, when there were repairs, they ran power from the shore through a cable. Well, soon after the attack began, the crew began firing the cruiser's guns at the Japanese planes. But when they needed more ammunition, they discovered the power cable to shore had been cut, making the electric ammunition hoist, it wouldn't work. Well, undeterred, they began forming lines, and they, in a sense, had a bucket brigade with the heavy shells. And as they did, the ship's chaplain, Lieutenant Hal Forgy, came alongside encouraging them. He said, "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." Well, as we know, the next day, the United States declared war. And in the months that followed, the word about this memorable line spread throughout the country. And initially, it was another chaplain was given credit for it, and a big article was written up in Life magazine. But eventually, the story came out. But in the meantime, it inspired a fellow, Frank Lesser, to write a patriotic song that used the words, "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." And this became a number one hit in 1943. Well, Chaplain Forgy made it through the war, and he had a civilian ministry until he passed away in 1972. But this famous quote lives on, and so does the song.
Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, and we'll all stay free. Praise the Lord and swing into position.
Well, that kind of gives you a feel, kind of makes you excited, at least me anyway. But Chaplain Forgy was a really inspirational leader. In the midst of the battle, he said, "Look to God and get busy lobbing shells." That was an important, that was a good response. He was an amazing mix of prayer and what I'd say practicality. And that's exactly what we find in the man who we read about in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, quick to pray. He didn't quick to be ready to fight, in a sense. And Nehemiah continually looked to God, and then he would get busy. If you remember from our study in Ezra a few weeks ago, God began to do the work in the hearts of the kings of Babylon and Persia. And after the Jews had been hauled off into exile for many decades, then the Lord worked in the hearts of the kings, and they said, "Ezra and Zerubbabel, you can bring some folks back to the land of Judah." And Zerubbabel led a group, and then Ezra led a group, and Ezra was able to rebuild the temple. It wasn't quite as fancy as Solomon's, but it was God's temple nevertheless. And then later on, Nehemiah was privileged to lead a third return. Well, today we're going to learn how God worked in Nehemiah and how the walls were rebuilt. But really, we're going to kind of do a character study. Well, I'm well aware that the Bible is not primarily a book about read this to get points on leadership. It's really pointing forward to our Redeemer, Jesus. And it's really about the fact we need a Savior. But you know what? The Lord has put some really good principles in there. And so that's what we're going to take a look at today as we do our study of Nehemiah. We have been going through the Old Testament, book by book, one week at a time, and we're making good progress. But we're going to see that Nehemiah was the kind of guy who would say, "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." You know, this is not just a book and not just insights for leaders, but for every Christian. Because, you know, we are all called to influence others spiritually. And so I pray that God will give you a better understanding of how you should live and how good our God is. Let me pray and we'll jump in. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it points us to Jesus and the fact we need a Savior, and Jesus, you are it. I thank you, Lord, also there's just so many good, wonderful principles for life that we can gain from your word. Lord, things that are true and apply and work out so well. I pray, God, that we would be people like Nehemiah who look to you and then get busy with the task you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity to gather with your people this morning. We give you praise. You are worthy of glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the book begins in Babylon. And Nehemiah recounts the story. He says, I was in the citadel of Susa, and Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and about Jerusalem. Nehemiah is hundreds of miles away. His brother comes, and he wants to know what's going on back home. And they said to me, those who've survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down and his gates have been burned with fire. And this was his response. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Because if Jerusalem was still broken down and in bad shape, God was not being honored when that was his city, and nor were his people being protected. After I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. And then he said, O Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear my prayer. You know, when we think about not having city walls, we're not used to that. But really, that was more important than having an army, because if you didn't have walls, anybody could just come in and do whatever they wanted. In addition to the fact that when God's special city was still in ruins, this was not honoring to him, especially because all the people knew the claim that theirs was the one true God. And if his hometown is in shambles, it didn't look good on his behalf. Well, at the beginning, Nehemiah begins to pray, and I love this. He starts out and he says, God, you're in heavens. You are good. You are powerful. You are strong. But then I love the fact he asks for something. You know, when you pray, it is perfectly fine. And in fact, Jesus tells us you can ask for things. Remember, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus knows we're hungry. When you pray, it's perfectly fine to pray for others. But you can also say, Lord, these are my needs. But he goes on to say, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed. Wow. He gets into confession. This is a good thing too. He says, we've acted wickedly towards you, Lord. We haven't obeyed the commands and decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. And then in verse 8, he says, remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and my commands, then even if your exiled people are at their farthest horizons, I will gather them from there and bring them back. He's basically saying, Lord, you made this promise. If we wandered, you'd let us wander for a while. But when we came back to you, you would bring us back to this land. And he says, would you do it, Lord? Would you be attentive to our prayer? And I love this. And he says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, talking about the king. I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah was the king's right-hand man. He was very powerful. But notice, before he even talks to the king, when he gets this bad news, he talks to God. He confesses his sin. He makes sure he's right with God. He asks, Lord, help me as I talk to the king. The first thing he does is talk to the true sovereign of the nations. This king was powerful, most powerful ruler in the world had known up to that point, but nothing compared to Nehemiah's God. And this is a pattern we see throughout Nehemiah. He is someone who impacts people spiritually. And people that do that are prayers. They pray. They talk to God about any and every situation. And this is an amazing prayer, a prayer and confession, reciting God's promises to him. And this is how you can pray. Lord, you're powerful. You're wonderful. You're perfect. I'm not. I need you. Help me to be more like you. And he goes, I'm on it. That's a prayer he loves to answer. I think about it. If we want to see change in this world, talk to God and then do what he says. It's really practical. I've been praying a lot about the local elections, not just because I'm on the ballot. No one's running against me. Whatever happens is fine. But especially the school board, I've been praying a lot about that. It's like, but you know what I also did? I actually voted. And I encourage you to as well. Want to make a difference? Pray like crazy and then actually vote. Exercise your civic duty. But Nehemiah just doesn't pray at the beginning. In chapter 2, he shoots out some quick prayers. The king says, what's going on? What do you want? And then he says, then I prayed to the Lord of heaven and answered the king. Don't you love that? Those quick, don't have much time, but okay, Lord, I need you. Boom, talks to the king. You know, he had to wait to be spoken to with the king of Babylon, but he could talk to his God any time he wanted. And that's your privilege as well. Isn't that amazing? He's just waiting. I'm all ears. Of course, he wants us to listen and obey, but he is willing to listen. He's also quick to pray throughout this book. In chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 13, he'll say, remember me in your mercy, frustrate my enemies. Lord, this is what I've done. Nehemiah is praying all through this book. It's a great study. Later on, there's some really long prayers of confession. And Nehemiah does that as well. He's talking to God conversationally, always. Kenny was telling me about someone he knew that said, my friend or pastor or whatever, he never prays more than 10 minutes. But he never goes 10 minutes without praying. Always in conversation with God. God knew what was going on in Jerusalem and God could do something about it. And Nehemiah acknowledged that. Lord, we got this situation. Would you do something about this? And of course, God knew and God was concerned. Well, let me ask you, what do you pray about? Good news? Bad news? Any news? What's going on? You can talk to him. You know, if you want to have influence on people, pray. James Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, said, it's possible to move men through God by prayer alone. There are a number of people in Trail and elsewhere that I'm praying for on almost a daily basis. Lord, get hold of them. Ring their bell. Hopefully not too hard, but get their attention, Lord, so they'll turn back to you or turn to you in the first place. Nehemiah knew that God could answer the prayer and get the people back to Jerusalem. And so he talked to his big God. People who spiritually impact others are prayers. I love the fact, though, the chaplain didn't just praise the Lord. He also passed the ammunition. He wasn't just all talk. He was a man of action as well. And that's who Nehemiah was. We've all known people who maybe they talk about God, but they never actually get anything done. And it drives me crazy because there's got to be a combination of, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are you about? What are your purposes? Okay, now I'll join you in that. And Nehemiah rolled up his sleeves. He spiritually impacted others because he was proactive. He actually took steps. He didn't just talk. He actually got busy. And Nehemiah is an amazing guy. He has a sensitive heart to God. He relies on God, but then he takes steps of faith and he does what God would have him to do. He didn't act rashly. Notice he was always saying, Lord, what should I do? He spoke to the king, asked him a question. Oh, Lord, I need help. Boom. Then he talked to him. Well, he found himself in awkward spots, but he continued to talk to God. Well, he'd never been sad in the king's presence before. This is in chapter 2. And so the king asked him, why'd your face look so sad when you're not ill? Well, it is not a good idea. The king can cry at his own party, but don't you dare. That can lead to you really crying out on the execution block. And of course, he was afraid and he said, King, live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city of my forefathers is in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. And the king said, what do you want? And he prayed, and then he answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant, me, has found favor in your sight, please send me to Jerusalem, where my fathers are, so I can rebuild it. And the king turned to his queen and said, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. Isn't that amazing? He gets the news. The city of his forefathers is in ruins. He weeps. He mourns. It impacts him. The king asks him a question. Oh, Lord, boom. The king says, off you go. Sounds good to me. And as if you read the book more and more, the king didn't just give him permission. He gave him provisions. He gave him protection. The king moved heaven and earth to make this happen. And I love this fact because Nehemiah in verse 8 of chapter 2 says, and because of the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted me permission. And the next thing you know, off he goes. He's quick to give thanks. Philippians 4, it just talks about, let your request be made known to God. But one translation says, and don't forget to thank him for the answers. That's what I love, and that's good. It's like, bud, you're here. You're not in the hospital. Yay. And we thank God. You know, so when he acts, part of praying is praising him. Well, immediately, Nehemiah gets to the city, and he checks out. He looks around, sees what's going on. And he determines what is going to need to take place. He's being very proactive. He ends up divvying up the responsibility among all the people. It's like, okay, you live here. This is the part of the city that's, the walls are broken down. You work on that section. You live there. You work on this section. You live here. Work on this section. He's a really practical guy. And I am sure that he prayed even when we're not told he did. But guess what? He's a prayer. He's proactive. But that doesn't mean life is smooth sailing. Because no sooner does he get there, and some of the local yokels who do not like the notion of this powerful guy returning, building up the Jews, building up this wall, they create opposition. They begin persecution. And when a guy named Sanballat heard we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. What are they doing? And when they heard it had gone ahead, they were angry. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble. But notice what Nehemiah did. But we prayed, praise the Lord, and we posted a guard day and night. They passed the ammunition to meet this threat. Practical. Oh, Lord, we need your help. Well, you're going to have to do something as well. And that's exactly what they did. Meanwhile, over and over, and the Jews came and told them 10 times, we're going to attack you wherever you turn. We're going to get you. But what did he do? He said, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Praise him who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and sons and daughters. So practical. They pray. They're proactive. They look to God. They do what God would have them to do. What's so amazing is that from that day on, half the guys would do the work and the others were on guard. And I imagine while they were on guard, they were still praying. Opposition increases. But you know what Nehemiah does? He perseveres. He prays. He's proactive. He perseveres. Sometimes when there's opposition in our lives, it's not because we're doing the wrong thing. Because we're doing the right thing and the devil hates it. We just want to make sure that we're not opposing God, and so the pressure's not coming from him. But if we're doing what he wants us to do, we should expect problems because we're in a spiritual battle. Like it or not, it never goes away. Not until the enemy is cast in the deep, dark pit at the end will he be done with. The enemies of Nehemiah keep rearing their ugly heads, but Nehemiah keeps going to God. But you know what? Nehemiah just didn't pray. He just wasn't proactive. He just wasn't persevering. He was passionate. He was passionate about people. He cared about them. When he learned in chapter 5 that the rich people were oppressing the poor, he did something about it. He cared about them. But he didn't just care about them and their economic, their financial, what's going on in their lives. He really cared. He was passionate for their relationship with God. And that actually ends up taking up half of the rest of the book, where he really wants to make sure the people are right with God. And if we're going to impact others, we really need to be known as those who love others and care about their needs and what's going on. And we also should be characterized as those who care about their walk with God. In chapter 8, we see that Ezra the priest read the word of the law. He gathered all the people together. And they ended up having a multiple hour prayer and confession service. And he listened, and all the people could see him because he was standing upon him on this tower they'd built. And as he opened the word, the people stood. And they lifted their hands and said, amen. And they bowed and they worshiped. And all the Levites were there. And it turned out that Ezra would read the word, and then the Levites would tell them what it meant and what they should do with it. Well, they ended up celebrating. And that's why we celebrate. If we care about people, we will communicate God's word. Now, is everything in God's word comforting to me all the time? No, because there's times where God's words are kicking the pants. Get right with me. Do the right thing. Stop sinning. Draw near to me. Quit being selfish. Don't be a jerk, Mike. Oh, yeah, okay. And it's not always fun, but is it good? Yes. And God's word is good. Because remember, God's word is what first came to you and said, you got a sin problem. You're a rebel against God. You're doing your own thing. And the end does not look good for you. Get right with him. That's his kindness that brings you repentance. If we care about people, we will share God's word with them. That is truly loving. We will speak the truth in love. We will give it out in a loving way. We just don't get the biggest Bible we can find and whack. Some people may need that, but that's not what we're necessarily supposed to do. Speak the truth in love. But Nehemiah and Ezra cared enough about the people to say, this is God's word. Listen up, folks. Pay attention. Well, as they get to this point in chapter 9, they begin and they praise God and another prayer. And then he goes on to say, in all that has happened to us, you've been just. You've acted faithfully while we have done wrong. He gets to the point, we need God. He goes, everything, you've acted faithfully. We've got what we deserved. Our sins deserved it. Oh, wow. Meditate on chapter 9 of Nehemiah. So good. You see, we're all guilty before God, and we need a Savior. We've been given one if we'll reach out to him. Being passionate for God and his people means that we will pray. We will lift others up to the throne of grace. We will work hard with what God's called us to do. We will keep going, even when it's difficult. And we will care for folks, not only their physical lives, but their spiritual lives as well. How many of you went to a Promise Keepers rally back in the day? There's a number of you. That was so wonderful. You get tens of thousands of guys in the stadium praising the Lord, confessing their sins, and then they turn to each other and say, I got a problem with this. Will you pray for me? Will you help me? Will you ask me about it? There was power in that. Well, Ezra and Nehemiah also, they were promise keepers. They said, we've got to follow after God. And that's what the people had said. In view of all this, we make a binding agreement. We put it in writing and we're putting our seal on it. They said, we will follow God. And among other things in chapter 10, they said, we won't give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us. And we won't sell grain on the Sabbath. We will follow after God. You see, what had got them in a lot of trouble is because Solomon married all these foreign women, and then he followed after their gods, and then the people got involved in idolatry, and boom, in exile they went. And the people said, we're not going to do that anymore. We promise, we promise, we promise. If you skip back to the end of the book, you can find out Nehemiah is called back to Babylon for a while, for a period of months, if not years. When he comes back, what's happened? They broke all their promises. They intermarry with the peoples, and it has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with, do you follow the one true God or not? The kids don't even speak the language of the Jews. It is bad. And Nehemiah gets a little ticked, and it is an interesting situation. There is an instance of discipline with hair pulling in the Bible, but it doesn't have anything to do with kids. He gets really ticked and he says, what have you done? And the book does kind of end on a sad note, but the people eventually do turn to him. You know, I see that people struggle, they sin, they fall on their face. We need a Savior. And that's really what the Old Testament is about. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have blown it, God says, I'm going to send a Savior who will give you a new heart. And that's what the Old Testament points to. I think about all the things he's done. You know, it's not, though, just about us working extra hard to do the things he wants us to do. It's about tapping into his power. It's about him doing the work through us. It's about saying, Lord, we need your help. We struggle with sin, but we point people to Jesus. If you want to influence others, you've got to pray. And God can work through that. I've heard it said, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And we need him. We need him to act, because he knows what's best and he has the power to change hearts. Nehemiah prayed hard, but he also acted. You know, I was thinking about this as I've been working in the garden a lot, trying to, my Mother's Day gift was getting my wife's garden beds weeded, and we're almost there. But I thought about, you know, for some reason, whenever I put on gloves, I always put on the left one first. I think because my left hand's clumsier, and I'm right-handed, and I can put my right hand in a glove really easy. And I wrote prayer on here. You know, by putting on the left hand, I acknowledge that I need help. I need help with, if I'm going to do anything for God that's going to last, if I'm, as a pastor, I really want to influence people spiritually. And hopefully, as you as a believer want to influence people spiritually, your neighbors, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and some of you got the triple greats. I know that. But if I want to influence folks, I've got to pray. But then guess what? The Lord also calls me to action. And that's what it says on the other hand. There's that prayer and action. But Nehemiah, first thing he did was pray. Then he got busy. And he did what God had called him to do. It is about, Lord, we need you. And then guess what? He has prepared good works in advance for you to do. It's by his grace you're saved. And it's by his grace we serve him. If you want to have an impact on others, let me encourage you, pray. And then take the steps God reveals to you. It will look different for all of you compared to what it looks like for me. But I know that there is someone in your life that he would have you influence spiritually. Start out by tell God on them, and then maybe tell them about God. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is powerful. I thank you that it is good. I thank you that it is living. Lord, help us to be those who pray. We praise you. We acknowledge our need for you. We come before you. We get right with you. And then, Lord, we pass the ammunition in the sense of we do what you'd have us to do. Lord, help us to be praying and practical people. Those, oh Lord, who realize that we need you to accomplish anything of lasting spiritual good. But the Lord, and part of your program is to use little old us. And that's amazing. So God, help us to join in with your divine partnership. We thank you, God, that even when we fail and we stumble and fall like the people in Nehemiah's day, and he wasn't perfect either, Lord, you did send a Savior who was perfect, who took our place, who could make us right with you, and we rejoice in that. Thank you, O God, that you are our Savior. In your name I pray, amen.